Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
Good morning again. It's been great to be back today. Lauren and I were, as you probably know if you've been around, we're out the last 2 weeks. We had a really great time away. But I warned Lauren this morning, or last night when we were talking, I said, I've got some energy to get out in the pulpit tomorrow. So consider yourselves warned. One of the most delightful places for me on earth is to be in the local church among God's people proclaiming the word of God. It's just a privilege I don't really know how to put into words. As we get into 1 John again this morning in chapter 2, I came up with a title that I measured each of the words for carefully. The first word is love. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God loves you? Do you want to know why God loves you? Because he loves you. God loves you because he loves you. Echoes of what I said in my prayer, intro to my prayer earlier. And I've spent far too long living like the Galatians did, where I started out in the spirit and tried to perfect myself in the flesh. Far too long trying to perform in some sort of equation that I'd made up in my mind. And God's math says, I've settled the equation and I'm satisfied in Jesus. And so if you're in Jesus, I'm satisfied. Perhaps one of the most important sound bites you'll take away from the sermon today is this. God loves me because he loves me. Don't be deceived into thinking that you've somehow got to add more into that, into the gospel, because that's anti-gospel talk. And again, coming from a guy who's lived life exhaustedly for far too long, and you've heard a little bit of me, my testimony this year, God is breaking me of these things. It's the best pain I've ever had. And if you're living life right now where you're tired because you're like, I can't do enough, I gotta do more, and if there's just this subtle, you'd never admit it in church, kind of an equation going through your head, but you know, somehow I gotta measure up, I gotta perform, I want you to know that God loves you because he loves you. The reason I'm making a big deal about this as we are in the beginning phases of 1 John is because we're going to, and as we should, we're going to talk a lot about actions, what we do and what we don't do. But I don't want you to ever lose sight of the fact that the gospel says that the Lord God himself is satisfied in his son Jesus, not in what you can bring, not in how good you can perform, but in what Jesus has already done. He died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He didn't stay in the tomb. He is risen, waiting for the time at which he will return. But love, as Mike reminded us last few weeks, is mentioned 52 times in the book of 1 John. If you miss love in 1 John, you miss the book. And it's this kind of love I'm talking about. And then that love flows out of us toward others. The next word is knowing. What do we know? Who do we know? I'm talking about knowing like the Bible defines knowing. Mike, again, told us that no, the word no shows up 40 times. So really, those two words, love and know, are crucial for an understanding of the book of 1 John. In the case of the word no, it's used two different Greek ways, two separate words. But in both definitions, they both mean something along the lines of knowing at a deep level, knowing at a level that experience can bring. Perceiving with your senses, not just distant knowing, but something that's visceral and experiential. Matter of fact, one of the two words for know is the Jewish idiom for the most intimate sexual knowing that a man and a woman can have in Scripture, knowing one another in that way. So I don't think I need to make or manufacture any definition to bring it to the level of intimacy that the Scripture talks about. Do we know the Lord? So if we know that He loves us, because He loves us, would we like to get to know Him? Are we coming to get to know Him? And what does that look like? The book of 1 John is going to help us along the way. And then doing and not doing. Doing and not doing. Scripture's unapologetic about this, and as well it should be. Oftentimes it lays a foundation of doctrine and theology of things like God loves us and God, we are to know Him. And then it works itself outward into action, what we do, and sometimes prohibitively what we don't do. Doing and not doing. Let me just kind of bookmark this question for you right now. Is what you're doing in life indicative of God's love being present in your life, of you loving Him? Is what you're doing characteristic or indicative of a growing, knowing relationship with Him? Just ponder those questions. I'll give a couple of prompts as we go with more specifics from the text. Let me give you a visual aid for knowing, and I couldn't help it because this is just a good memory for me, as recent as this past Monday, so less than a week old. This is a picture I took. Lauren was right by my side, and we were standing on, I think, the elevated patio or deck of the castle that's there in Central Park, and we took a picture across the lake at Central Park. Now, I'd heard about Central Park. If you know anything about my background, before I went into vocational ministry, I was a CPA, and I took a few business trips to New York, but I don't recall that I ever actually went to Central Park. If I did, it was on the outskirts, and it was walking from one meeting or building to the next. Lauren and I ended up immersing ourselves in 2 days at Central Park. Now we know Central Park. I touched Central Park. I smelled Central Park. I tasted Central Park. I traversed its length and its width. I was immersed in it. I experienced it. I know it. So if you ask me, do you know Central Park? I could say, yeah, with a smile. I know it. Yeah, I've been there. Spent time. This isn't a distant knowing. Yeah, I've seen postcards of it. I've read about it on the Wikipedia page. I know it. An even more beautiful scene happened a few days after we returned. We got back late Tuesday night, and I think this was Thursday or Friday morning before the sun rose in the backyard. And this is where I spend time getting to know the Lord. And I thought about this. I greeted a young family as I was walking in, and they've got one already here and one on the way. And I thought to myself, I've been there. We've got four kids, and we were in that season. And I thought to myself, I'm going to show this picture, and she's going to say, wouldn't it be nice if I ever had the time? You know, I'm up here giving a empty nester flex, right? But here's what I would say. And I would say this legitimately as I reflect back on my decades ago experience. If you don't find the time and make the time, life's going to go wheels off sideways. And so if you're in a marriage relationship here in that season of life, let me encourage you, each of you, to make time and space for your spouse, to make time and space to know the Lord. There's really no substitute for it. I could give you a silver bullet, but knowing God, and we're going to come across all these things about what to do and not to do, stem from our relationship with knowing Him, knowing His heart, knowing His love, and knowing that His power will work in and through us to do and not do the things that are listed. So on the knowing and doing, speaking of, I want to just share four gold standard passages before we jump into 1 John 2 that are ones that I've known for decades now, but I'm telling you, they're like brand new fresh for me right now. Maybe they'll be a blessing to you this morning. When the scriptures throughout 1 John are going to say, if you do this, if you do not, or do not do such and so, let me just tell you, you're sunk if you intend to do it in your own strength. You are sunk. You will not succeed sustainably, period. And I'm not making it up because Scripture explains why that is the case. Look at the first one, Galatians 2:20. If we are in Christ, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, as the one who died, was buried, who rose again for your sin, my sin. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much, I went past Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, that sounds like a good theory, but do you believe it's real? That's real. That's real stuff if you're in Christ. You've been crucified with Him, spiritually speaking. It's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Let that sink in for a second. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the writer in Hebrews 11 says. So when I go through 1 John, I don't see in my life yet what it's going to look like when it calls me to do and not do. But I hope for it, and I've got conviction, though I can't see it. And he's like, good, because Christ lives in you, and the life you live by that faith in Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me, for you and for me. What about Philippians 2, which I foreshadowed accidentally a second ago? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You could probably fill in the blank of do, don't do. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The willingness you have to do it and the follow-through execution to get her done comes from God working in you and me. Next, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder. The definition of that word in its original writing has to do with beginnings, the founding of something, and perfecter, which has a lot in its substance about endings and finishing and completing. So fix your eyes in a race, which we are all in a race, aren't we? On Jesus, the founder and perfecter, parenthetically finisher, of our faith. In this same book, it says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, I believe it is. Do you see, are you getting a little trend line here? Whose job is it to get this stuff done? It's God's. Jesus at work in you, the Spirit's power in you and me. I'm just telling you, y'all, if you're muscling your way through this and saying, I got to do better, God, here I am again. Here I am again. I keep failing. But I'm going to do better this time. I'm going to do more this time. I'm going to make the equation balance this time. It's already done. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And finally, Romans 8, that glorious passage we were in months ago. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we walk if we're in Christ, uncondemned? According to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. I don't often recommend the Message paraphrase, but in this particular case, I thought it was helpful for a paraphrase of Romans 8:4. Listen to how Peterson puts it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. So as we get into the text this morning, I pray that the truth of the gospel as it has rung forth in these passages would be a balm to your soul, a place of rest. You know, I'm going to go ahead and say this. It came into my mind as I was saying that last passage. I've had a few people come up to me over the course of the last few months and say something along the lines of, we see a difference in you, which is very kind. It brings two impulses into my brain. First is, gosh, I just hate the lost time. I wish you'd seen the difference in me a lot earlier. But secondly, and without trying to give a pious, it's all God answer, it's all God. It's all God. When I stopped trying to over-engineer the thing and stopped trying to control the thing and said, I can't, he's like, good, I did, it's done. Will you come spend time with me? Will you get to know me? And guess what? Here's the magic secret of the getting to know God thing. The more you get to know him, the more you spend time with him, the more you start to look like him and the more you start to act like him. It's a really cool thing. So my prayer this morning as we go through this is that we would experience love in a way that we've never experienced before. God loves you because he loves you. And to know him better in that, and to know his ways more intimately because you're meeting him whenever that meeting time is for you, and you are then, by his power and his direction, doing and not doing the very things that we will discover in this book. Let me pray for us to that end. Father, I pray that we would love you more fully, that we would know you more deeply, and that we would do and not do the things that you have for us. And all of this is made possible by the completed work of Jesus and by the Spirit who indwells us. Work in our hearts, Father, I pray, to surrender. To just surrender. This feels risky, especially if we've worked a long time to work on our control muscles. But Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts to in our lives to trust you, to live by faith, to work, have the will and then the follow through that you will give us to set aside time to know you, to open your word, and to just grow in our relationship with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. If you have the strength to do so, stand with me and we'll read the passage that's in front of us together today. I'm opening my Bible to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Come on, read with me if you would. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Thank you. As we make our way over the next several minutes through these glorious verses, I want to give you a little roadmap. Love, knowing, doing, and not doing, looks like this as the text lets it unfold. First, in verse 3, there's a proposition. And then in verses 4 through 11, there are proofs. And then in verses 12 through 14, there's power that we're reminded of in all of this. And then in verses 15 through 17, there are prohibitions. Proposition, proofs, power, and prohibitions. Now, before we get into the proposition in chapter 2, verse 3, I want to remind you what Mike shared with us these last couple of weeks, and it'd be impossible for me to duplicate that, but I want to summarize some sound bites from Scripture that kind of emphasize walking in the real message. I appreciate, Mike, that you set things up that way, because really the whole foundation of what we're talking about is the real message, and from there, then we talk about what that unfolds like. So, as you recall, in those first really remarkable four verses of the book, John's trying to somehow convey to us, you can have the same relationship that we had. And he touched him, and he felt him, and he saw him, and he walked with him. He was there on the crucifixion hill with him. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too, his near-term audience, and us too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the obvious setup is, hey, this is the legitimacy and the foundation of everything I'm about to say in the message. And here's the key message in verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him, Jesus, that is, and proclaimed to you. And this is real summary in verse 5. And then he's going to unpack it. Kind of, you could make the case in the rest of the book. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I just want to encourage you as you read scripture, slow it down. If you look, John says, this is the message. We don't have to guess what the message is. When Mike cleverly put a title together that said, walk in the real message, he's not like telling you, walk in the message that's the sermon I'm preaching to you. What he's saying is, walk in the message the Bible's telling you right there. Verse 5. Because that's the message that's the legit one. That's the Jesus-sourced message that says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And then in verses 6 through 10, we've got a series of five if-we's. Let me read them to you. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then it jumps into chapter 2, which is really part of this thought in the opening section, which is verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We can all get behind that sentence, can't we? We'd like it. I don't want to sin. Do you want to sin? Don't answer that question. But I'm writing these things. He gives, again, kind of a purpose. Really, he's saying, here's a purpose of why I'm writing this to you. You may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and without nerding out too much, it essentially means, with the context of the book plus the way the language was written, it means more so when you sin. There's the probability that you'll sin, and then when you bring verse 1 into it, or chapter 1 into it, which says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John's already sort of opened the can there. He's like, you do sin. We sin. But here's the deal. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction before God for our sins. Isn't that awesome? And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Which leads you right into verse 3 in the proposition. And man, that's whet my appetite. I don't know about yours, but when I read 1 John 1:1 through 2:2, I want to meet Jesus. I want to know him. And by this we know, we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So that's our proposition in this section of the scriptures. By this we know that we have come to know Jesus, if we keep his commandments. I don't need to really expand on that too much, do I? I mean, that's the proposition. If we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So then he gives three proofs in the text. Beginning in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, and he does this by a series of three whoever says. So I like how John writes. In verse chapter 1, he says, we say, if we. In chapter 2, he says, whoever says, I know him. So that's the first area. You say you know him, but does not keep his commandments, that person is a liar. Man, John is not pulling punches, is he? He's straight. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So this is the first proof, if you will, of the fact that you say you have come to know him if you keep his commandments. Okay, well, let's break it down, says John. Let's just do a little three-part proof breakdown here. The first is, you say you know him, okay? But hey, what if you're not characterized by keeping his commandments. Do you know him? Well, John would say, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So as we go through these three proofs, I'm going to ask you three questions. First, if you say you know Jesus, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or a proclamation of response here, but if you say you know Jesus, is your life characterized by keeping his commandments? The reason I use that wording is because we already know in chapter 1 that we will sin. I'm not encouraging sin here. Romans 6 is clear about that. So that grace may increase, we don't just keep going sinning. No, we're slaves to righteousness. But it's a matter of trajectory. What does your life look like? If we say we know Jesus, is your life characterized by keeping his commandments? Let me ask you, do you know what his commandments are? If you don't, I've got good news for you. Here they are. What does back patio pre-sunrise look like for me? This. I need to know him by knowing what his word says. That's what it is. If you say you know him, okay. Is your life characterized by keeping his commandments? Second proof. Chapter 2, for second half of verse 5. By this we may know that we are in him. I could riff on that first phrase. By this we may know that we are in him. Some people think they would say that let's just make that, you know, that you abide in him. But John used a different word. He intentionally used a different word. By this we may know we are in him. I think this is a pretty direct assurance verse here for us to know whether we are really in Christ or not. If he's really saved us or not. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I love this word abide. Mike reminded us also that the word abide shows up 24 times in the epistle here. 24 times. So between the word love, 52 times, the word know, 40 times, and the word abide, 24 times. You got, if all you knew was those three words and what they really biblically mean, you got a pretty decent grasp of the book of 1 John. And so abiding means to remain. And I love in its word definition, in its original writing, it has three qualities to it. To remain in place, to remain in time, and to remain in condition. So am I spending time with the Lord? Am I dedicating time and space to do that? And is the condition or state of my pathway, my trajectory, one that would be indicative of abiding, remaining with the Lord? So the proof is, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How do we know how he walked? Broken record time. Here's how we know how he walked. And you know, let me give a side note for a second. And Mike, I know, is very passionate about this. If you're trying to rely on what other people write about what Jesus said or about Jesus and what his commandments are and the way he walked, if you want to really know the unadulterated, uncompromising version of Jesus' commands and Jesus' way that he walked, don't read an article about it. Don't be taken in by a social media post about it. I'm not up here saying don't ever post anything about the Bible verse and all that stuff. What I'm saying is, I'm talking about your relationship with God here. And your relationship with God is about, if you say that you know him, do you keep his commands? Where do you think is the best place to know where his commandments are? Right here. Not an article about right here. Where do you want to know what it looks like that Jesus walked? If you say, hey, I abide in him, right here. So let me ask you a question about this second proof. If you say you abide in Christ, is your life characterized by walking in the same way in which he walked? And then the third proof is this. Beloved, I'm writing, well, we're not to the third proof yet. He talks about this commandment that he's talking about. So he's going to bring in love here. And he's talking about love that's come into us through God, through Jesus Christ, and then love that goes out from us toward others. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. A little bonus, verse 8. The darkness is passing away. That's called temporal. It's got an expiration date, temporary. The true light is already shining. It's written in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. That's eternal. And so we'll work our way backwards in the text. The light, John writes about in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, that is Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So who's the eternal one? Jesus is. That's eternal. So as you go about your day, thinking about walking in Jesus' commands and walking the way Jesus walked, recognize this, that when you walk in another way, with another path, it is not eternal. This is the eternal way. This is the one that lasts. Now, we're pragmatic people, aren't we? We think about these things and we go to ourselves, okay, I want something that's built to last. I want something that I can count on that's never going to go away. Scripture meets us in that and says, you know what? Here's the deal. Jesus is eternal. Everything else is not. The word is eternal. The articles about the word are not. And by definition, they're written by human beings. This is written by inspired, the very breath of God through people. Anything else is by definition fallible, because it's written by a fallible human being. It might be right on. I mean, it might be like, hey, that's a really awesome article. That's cool. But you know what? At some point, that person's going to get something wrong. I do. Do you? You're never going to get anything wrong out of here. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you. So Jesus says, or John says in 1 John, it's the command he's talking about. And Jesus himself said, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. So that's the command that he's talking about. And then he says the third proof. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and who in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Most likely, this is talking most prominently about Christian brothers and sisters and Christian relationships. So let's just leave, just for the purposes of this morning, it could potentially be talking about how we love everybody. The word brother could be used in a broader sense. But let's just limit it to the people of God, the people who say and profess, I am in Christ. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Here's what it says. Does everybody say here, I'm in the light? If so, if you hate your brother, ain't so. But I don't hate anybody, preacher. Okay, so here's the deal. On the outside, the performer in me is like, oh man, I love you. You're so good. I'm going to do good things for you. And inside you're like, oh, I can't stand that guy. So Jesus is talking about inside out stuff around here. He's not talking about outside stuff first. He's talking about the consistency of what's inside that then spills out on the outside. And what he says is, if you love your brother, you abide in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. I love this. But if you hate your brother, you're in dark, and you know what? Guess what? You're going to like not know where you're going, because the darkness has blinded your eyes. So let me ask you, if you say you're in the light, is your life characterized by loving others? Let me ask you a question. Is there a person or persons in your life right now that you have unresolved relationship with that Tim Keller would say, it's always your next move? And I agree with him. I agree with him. It's your next move. Forgive. Go. be reconciled, etc., 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 Scripture says. And so if there's discord, if there's unresolved conflict, if there's whatever, Scripture's pretty clear. If you say you love your brother, but you really are abiding and permitting, you know, this unresolved issue, then it could at least be in question. Now, Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. And that's between you and God. If you've done your thing and he says so, then good. You're done. But I think too many of us like to pretend our way through this kind of a thing. You know, doesn't Jesus, I mean, the way he talks and the way John talks, he's given the message of Jesus. I mean, he's just like straight out there, like, hey, let me just say it for what it is. Shouldn't we talk this way more so in the church? Hey, I don't see you loving your brother. And I love you enough to tell you I don't see you loving your brother. And I love you back, man. You're right. I'm not. Well, let's walk together and figure it out. Let's ask God to have his way here. And it's done by power, by God's power. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. This is probably the general statement in the stanza. All of God's children, those who are in Christ, here's part of the power. Your sins are forgiven. And then he repeats himself generally in the next few verses. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. He's already established Jesus is from the beginning. And he's writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. He goes on to say, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So the power source is, you know God, your sins have been forgiven, he saved you, and the same power that saved you is power adequate to walk all this out. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. It's a repeat. I write to you, young men. Here he adds in a couple of elements, because you're strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I got to be fast here, folks, because I'm staring at the time. So prohibitions as we close. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here's that temporal versus eternal thing. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Are you bothered by the world sometimes? I am. Are you bothered by kind of the culture sometimes? Sometimes I am. Are you bothered by uncertainty about the future when you think about the world? Sometimes I feel that way. Are you bothered about all those things? Here's the deal. Here's what Scripture says. The world, along with its desires, is passing away. But I love how this sentence is written, because it gives us our proactive stance in the middle of all that. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So you want to know how to navigate in this world? Do the will of God. Do you want to know where the will of God is most readily found? Right here. Eternal, temporal, eternal, temporal. How have we arranged our lives? We like to say in church, gussied up, eternal pastor for sure. But are our actions screaming louder than our words? Mine do a lot of the time. I'm going for temporal stuff, man. Just line it up. Find that time, find that place to abide with the Lord and say, hey, will you show me what looks temporal and what looks eternal in my life? He will, I think, be glad to show you if you're willing to hear and see what he has to show you. And that's about, well, what do I do with all that? Love, knowing, doing, and not doing. And none of what I've said today is possible without the eternal work of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, this magnificent, glorious Jesus that I have spoken of all morning, turn to Jesus today as your only hope. I implore you, come to Jesus Christ. you may be trying still in your heart of hearts and your mind, you may be saying, I got to climb up to God. I got to somehow balance the scales. I got to somehow perform well enough. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? It's finished. It's done. The satisfaction for the penalty of your sin and my sin was completed through Jesus Christ. That word justified means we are not guilty. We have a clean record before God, clear standing before Him. You know what record He checks when He makes sure we're justified? Jesus, 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 Jesus. If He looks up Eric Bryan and He looks at my record, I'm not going to get the job done. But Jesus does every time. And so salvation, when we trust the Lord, it's not a transaction in a moment in time. It's not like, I got saved, man. He's still saving me today. He's still saving you today. The gospel is seamless. It keeps going in our walk every day. If we think we can, Galatians, the whole premise of the book was like, hey, you're trying to add stuff on to what God's already finished. He says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You started in the spirit. Why are you now trying to perfect yourselves in the flesh? Again, folks, I have a black belt in this. Seriously. Don't perfect yourselves in the flesh. It's impossible. But Jesus says, I've made the impossible possible. I stood in your place. And I went to the cross and I died for you. I was buried and I rose again. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. And come to Jesus today. I implore you to come to Jesus today. Let's fill out our connection cards together. On the back it says, I please pray with me that I will. And it gives three things. And if the first one is love and know God and His ways, if your first step of loving Him and knowing Him is to trust Jesus as your Savior, then do us a favor and check that box right below that says, I would like to begin a relationship with God. We'd love to be in touch with you. So will you pray with me that to love and know God and His ways, if that expresses the desire of your heart, then let us know that so we can pray for you. Secondly, please pray with me that I will live according to who and what I love and know. It's about where we are and then the alignment of that. And then finally, please pray with me that I will share these things with others in word and action. Let's complete these together. I'm going to complete my own up here. And then when I give a nod to you guys in the back, please come on up. I love you guys. It's good to be back in the saddle. And God loves you more. Infinitely more, and keep trusting in Him for all these things. God bless you.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.